Thank you again, David. Brethren, if your life is like mine, you've had some troubles that seem to linger for what seems like forever. They don't get better. Sometimes you struggle for years with issues that do not get resolved. And with some of our life's problems, we might wonder if God is ever going to change things for the better. My guess is that every one of us has faced challenges like this that do not seem to improve with time. I'm talking about issues that cause us to wonder if God is going to help us. And having lived long enough on this earth, you know, you could see my gray hairs, my wrinkles. I know this is the way life is. You've heard me say this before. You've heard me tell you that life is filled with grief and sorrow. Those difficult circumstances, ones that just don't seem to get better with time, just linger for a long time, they're like those serious trials of our faith. How does a Christian deal with problems of faith or trials that affect our faith, for which maybe there just doesn't seem to be a way out? Surely God has an answer for us, and there's an encounter in the life of Christ that we will look at today to help us find that answer. It provides lessons for us in how we might deal with grievous trials. These are things, again, that affect us to the heart and core of our being. And we'll look at this encounter where a desperate father, once struggling with his faith, approaches Christ and asks for his son's healing. Before we go there, let's discuss a moment our present reality. We're made human, flesh and blood, and we cannot see spirit with our eyes. Rather, we must believe that God exists. That's the requirement for our approach to God in the first place. And you'll recall Paul's words when we look at the faith chapter, and that's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 6 says this: without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is required to please God. And when we counsel for baptism, when I cover this verse. I go over that one. Yes, we can believe God by the creation. Looking at the creation, we could see, how could anything like that just happen? This morning we had a blessing. One of the Hispanic brethren, one of the El Salvadorian brethren, Kenya Morales, who had her baby about a month ago, asked for it to be blessed. I obliged, and I was putting my hands on that beautiful little child, and I'm thinking, and I'm telling the brethren, this is a miracle. This is amazing. This is God who created that. God did that. And we could believe the presence of God when we see those types of things in creation. And we could see in the Word of God, His word being fulfilled. We could see that happening in the world today. And we could believe by understanding what's in Scripture, comparing it to what we see in the world, we could understand that God is active in the world today. But inevitably, in the life of a Christian, we hit some wall in our faith. You know, the proverbial brick wall that we hit. I can guarantee you, brethren, we will all hit that wall. We will all hit that wall when tough trials set in and they just don't seem to go away. When that happens, where do we go for the evidence of God? Where do we go to see his hand at work? This is when it becomes difficult to understand why we are going through these things. Doesn't God love us? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he see? How is this ever going to be resolved? And if we're not careful, when we face circumstances like that, We could find our faith is undermined because we give up. I speak from personal experience because I have seen this happen to brethren in the church who are no longer brethren. They're not here now. I've seen this, or I've been at this, as you know, over 30 years practicing this way of life. My faith has been tested by difficult trial over those years. I know this happens. In front of my eyes, I've seen brethren go off course, give up, and turn away from God. I've seen roots of bitterness spring up and overtake a soul. I've seen brethren question and think in this manner. I don't understand. This way of life doesn't make sense. The church is not helping me. How could God allow that? Instead of trying to work through it, instead of trying to understand, they conclude, it's too hard. I'm leaving. And they don't return. Let's look at a scripture in 1 Peter. If you would, go with me there to 1 Peter. Before we come to the story of the distraught father who approached Christ with his son. 1 Peter chapter 4, come with me here. We are all going to struggle, brethren, with applying the Word of God in our lives. We're all going to struggle from time to time. It's going to be difficult. And if we are going to remain faithful, we are going to have to press on and stay with it. Peter is one who is familiar with trials, as we heard in the sermonette. He had some very sore trials of his faith. Great discouragement. Let's read verse 12 and 13 of 1 Peter 4. And he writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." These types of trials, these difficult ones, they might seem strange. You wonder, I just feel out of my element. I don't know what to do. Don't think it's strange, says Peter. It's meant to happen. If you would now turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Let's go there to Mark chapter 9 to see the Christ's encounter with a distraught father who struggled with his faith. Perhaps you will remember Christ's words to the father in this passage. We know we're familiar with it. This passage is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Christ's words were to him, to this father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And that's the main point of this message, that in every circumstances, including the ones most difficult, including those trials that just don't seem to have a solution, we must have faith. We must believe. From Christ's words, I take the title for this sermon, If You Can Believe. Mark 9, verse 14. We'll read the account here, 14 through 29, it goes. Let's start out just reading about the scene as we enter this, as Christ enters this scene. And when he had come to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And then, verse 17, one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes at his teeth and becomes rigid." You can imagine what that would look like, brethren. Somebody just having some kind of an epileptic seizure. It would be ugly. It would be violent. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. And I spoke to your disciples and they could not cast it out. But they could not. This is the scene that Christ encounters after He had just come from the Mount of Transfiguration. After his glory had been revealed in vision to Peter, James, and John, he comes down from that mount. And this is the scene he encounters. All three of the synoptic gospels that relate this scene have the transfiguration just before. He encounters a rather boisterous multitude, and there's an argument going on. And then all the people run to him when he shows up, as if they're expecting him to do something. We can draw several lessons from Christ's comments in this encounter. Here's his reaction to this scene of unbelieving humanity that he encounters. He answered and said to them, verse 19, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Now, I'm trying to imagine what Christ, the manner in which Christ would have said these words. And I don't picture him as being angry when he said them. I think of it as being more or less a bit exasperated. Just like, "You faithless and generation, how long will I endure with you? Bring him to me." I get something like that from when I read these words and I try to imagine. These words were not directed at anyone in particular. They weren't addressed to the Father. They weren't addressed to his disciples or to the crowd. They were directed at the entire multitude. Everyone. The crowd arguing and excitable, expectant of Christ to do something miraculous, represents essentially, in Christ's own words, the entire generation. Entire generation. Brethren, we are living in this world of unbelief. Without faith, we ourselves would be among this faithless generation. It has rejected God. You know, I don't have to explain very, very much of what's going on in the world. The world has rejected God. And the consequences of that unbelief are building to an awful climax that we know is coming. But notice, Christ did not turn away, did not throw up his hands and said, "That's it." No. He said, "Bring him to me." He was going to endure with them. This tells us something about the character of our Creator, because we know Jesus Christ was the exact image in character of his Father. He is enduring with mankind. And God is patiently now offering humanity a time to believe in him. Very unfortunately, very few will, before he returns. And so here's the first lesson we can draw from this encounter. We live in the midst of an unbelieving world, and thankfully, we've been called out of it to the truth, to understand it. The world does not understand the struggle that we are going through. In fact, it doesn't care what we're enduring. I look at my own family, I'm speaking about my own flesh and blood, and they don't understand why I do what I do. They don't understand. Let's notice verse 20 now. Let's continue further. "And then they brought him to him, and he saw him, and immediately the spirit convulsed him." Immediately. As if Satan knew, the demon in him knew his time was up. "And it convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." This was difficult to look at. So he asked the Father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And Jesus is really here showing compassion in spite of being surrounded by faithless people who just expect him to do something. Just do something. And so the man said, answered him, he said, from childhood. And verse 22, and often he, or this the Spirit, has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help him. The father of this boy was at his wit's end. If you can do anything, Jesus' answer was, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can do anything, said the exasperated father at the end of his rope, if you can believe, said Christ. Here is the second lesson to draw from this encounter in Christ's life with these unbelieving men, this unbelieving generation, this crowd. Think about it as it applies to your life. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible with God. And numerous times in the Gospels, those words come from Christ's mouth. All things are possible, he said to his father as he was praying in Gethsemane. All things are possible, but not my will, but yours be done. He was facing a trial that was not going to go away. But he prayed to his father and accepted his fate. This means for us, brethren, if we think about that, what it means for us, this means even in the face of difficult and trying circumstances, you simply have to have faith. From God's perspective, the physical circumstances of our life are not as important as what's being formed within us, the outcome of our faith. If God were to fix everything for us, make all the pain go away, where would our faith be? You see my point. Trials, difficulties, challenges are necessary for our faith. Let's continue a little further in the story. Immediately, then, verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This desperate father, he was confronted with his own lack of faith. And he understood God required faith of him. And he came up short. And he knew it. He was convicted that he lacked it, lacked faith. And he cries out really in a cry of like anguished repentance. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Think about that, brethren, when it applies to your life. Sometimes we do come up short. We have to admit that we just don't have the faith. And God's asking us to believe. If you can believe. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly, just violently. And he came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And so, verse 28, as we finish the story, when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? So he said to them, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. So this is the third point or lesson we can draw from Christ's encounter with this desperate father. How do we increase our faith? How do we do it? We set ourselves to believe God, no matter what. We pray with believing prayer and even fast. And there's no quick fix. There's no pill that you can take, a faith pill. You can't just work it up. It can't be done. And I've known people like that. Before she died, my own daughter was like that. I know she was. She had her troubles and she was looking for a way, a quick way, that if she could get past it, something quick. Sometimes she would call me, you know, when things were difficult. We'd talk and I knew she was looking for answers. And she'd talk about coming to church and then she wouldn't follow through. She was looking for that quick fix. Many people are like that. They look for that, but that is not how it happens. You have to endure. Even in very difficult circumstance, there's no way other than that to produce the precious faith that God is looking for in each one of us. That is the choice we must make, even in the most difficult circumstance. Those are the three lessons we can draw from Christ's words in this encounter. We live, it says, in a faithless world. He calls our generation, or the generation of that time, faithless. Faithless. We live in a world that's faithless, which makes it more difficult for us to practice our faith, to have a believing faith. Nevertheless, if we believe, the second lesson, all things are possible. For us, this means believing even in the face of difficulty, those problems that just don't seem to get better. And the third lesson to draw from this encounter is that our faith can grow if we find ourselves coming up short. We can grow in our faith by being steadfast in believing obedience to God. In prayerful obedience, even with fasting. Let's take a look now at a few scriptures that add weight to these lessons that I've drawn for you from this encounter in Christ's life. We live, I said, in a world that does not believe, does not care what we're enduring for our faith, doesn't have a concept of it. This means our faith is not known, it's not understood in this world. Makes it more difficult for us. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let's please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is how we are to live with our believing faith in an unbelieving world. Verse 14 and 15 of Philippians 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And Christ told us, our light is to shine. We are, he said, the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Think of this from a biblical story about Daniel. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you know the story. How they refused to bow down and worship this great image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You remember the story? They answered the king as the fire was going. O king, they said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, and nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. A wonderful story. That's from Daniel chapter 3. This just made Nebuchadnezzar all the more angry. And he had that furnace stoked to the hottest it ever been. And you know the story. The men who threw them in, threw these three men in, were themselves burned up. But they came out untouched. What an example of believing faith when it looks like there's no solution. There's no way out. They believed. If you can believe, Christ said to that distraught father, all things are possible to him who believes. This was the attitude also of the Apostle Paul in the things that he suffered. He was perhaps the greatest example, or one of the greatest examples in Scripture of that we have of someone suffering for righteousness over a long period. All of the things that he went through for the sake of the gospel. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you'll remember that he said, I prayed three times regarding this thorn in my flesh. The story is from 2 Corinthians 7. Or 2 Corinthians 12, rather. The story is in there. Three times I prayed for this to go away. And no doubt he fasted as well, in heartfelt prayer before God. He wanted this hindrance removed, but he could have concluded that God just didn't hear me. But he didn't. He understood what the answer was from God, that being, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And from that troubling personal trial, Paul came to a deeper spiritual understanding that strengthened his faith and his commitment. He came to see that the credit belonged to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ rather than to himself. His weakness drew him closer to that source of power and strength. And he said, therefore, still 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Tremendous example, brethren, of a trial that did not go away. An intractable issue, just no resolution. And believing faith in God, in spite of what he was desiring, what he hoped for. He saw the purpose in it. Wonderful example. God allows us to have a life of perhaps 70 or 80 years, you know, lifespan in the United States, I think. Now, 76 for men and 78 for women. I think it's around there. And he gives us that life so that we can be molded and shaped into his character. And he's not made our physical bodies to last forever. He's far more concerned with the character that we develop by trusting in him, even when there seems to be no relief. But he does not give us more than we can bear. He does not give us more than we can bear. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 10. Though he suffered for the gospel very greatly and had to endure this thorn in the flesh, Paul knew God's mercy in his trials. He tells us here in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. We don't always see that, though, brother. We don't understand how our problems will be resolved. But God says he will give you that relief if you can believe. Have you ever known any brother or sister in the faith, experiencing a difficult trial, very difficult, life-ending trial. I know if you've been in the church any length of time, you've seen some brethren face their end with such nobility. It's inspiring for all the rest of us. What grace and beauty that believing faith inspires us with, even as they face the worst of circumstances. You may be aware of a prayer request that has gone out in the last several months. Actually, he's been on the prayer list for a little while. Robert Kern. Maybe you're aware. Robert Kern. He's a brother of ours in the church, and he's facing his mortality. And he's facing his end in a prison. Inside of a penitentiary. This is the most recent prayer request, one that came out just Thursday or yesterday. Robert Kern is a member of the United Church of God in the Fort Madison, Iowa penitentiary. His skin cancer that has traveled through his lymph system has worked its way into his bone marrow, and now he has leukemia. His body is unable to produce healthy red or white blood cells or platelets. He has about 2 weeks to live, according to the doctors. And he is having difficulty trying to get medical treatment because he's in prison. His oldest son and various family members will be traveling to see him over this coming weekend, and that would be today. Today. Robert has expressed great faith in the resurrection. If God does not heal him, it appears there's no way out. But he's expressed great faith in the resurrection if God does not heal him. He does not fear death, knowing the resurrection is coming. This is one of your brethren. Perhaps you've heard me talk about the valiant struggle of Jamie Lynn Des Moines, another of your brethren in the church, Jamie Lynn. She is a UCG member in the Netherlands and has advanced stage of cancer. Several months ago, in October roughly, it was right after the feast, and Josh Lamore was at the feast in France, and Jamie Lynn was there with her husband and her children. Several months ago, right after the feast, she broke a vertebrae just by sneezing. The cancer had enveloped her spinal cord, and the doctors have said that her condition is no longer treatable. That was 2 months ago. In their opinion, she only has a few months to live at the most. She is at home to be with her family, and sometimes she has posted some prayer requests on Facebook. We've seen them, and they're anguished prayer requests because of the pain, asking us to remember her in prayer, posting those requests. A few days ago, her husband, maybe about a week ago, her husband Eric Des Moines posted this for all of their friends, their family, and the church members who are following the plight of this brave woman. Let me read this for you. This is from her husband, Eric Des Moines. Yes, we are holding up, although we have our downs. We let our tears flow, but then we wash them away, singing psalms, listening to sermons, watching biblically based movies, and feel continuously strengthened and comforted by God Almighty himself. Christ said, he writes in Matthew 21:13, my house shall be a call of prayer. And in James 5:16, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Never before, Eric writes, in our lives have these verses been so powerfully demonstrated as in the last several months. God has been answering our prayers on our behalf with abundant mercy and bestowed us with love, joy, long-suffering, and a peace of mind that surpasses all understanding. That's a very good example, brethren. of someone who has no way out of their mortal existence appears to be at an end. That they are rejoicing. In spite of the difficulty, in spite of it, they're finding joy in it. What a tremendous real life example for us. The third lesson that I drew for you from this encounter that Christ had with the man at his wit's end regarding his son had to do with growing our faith. Let's please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. As I mentioned, Peter had a lot to say about enduring trials, enduring difficulties. He endured much. Enduring in all things, even the most difficult trials, without giving up our faith, causes that precious faith to grow. Let's read 1 Peter 1. We have this living hope, he says, this through Christ's resurrection of the dead, as he speaks about in verse 3. We have this living hope. And this is, as he says, verse 4, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven. Very eloquently, he writes this, very eloquently, describing our coming glory. Describing that. And as we are waiting for that glory to appear, he says, verse 6, if necessary, if need be, verse 6, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what we're looking for. The appearance of Jesus Christ. When he appears in his glory, we will also be in glory with him. This is what our friends Jamie Lynn, Du Moy, and Robert Kearns are looking for. This is what God really wants to see in us. That precious faith that is more precious than purified gold. These trials, even and perhaps most especially the ones most difficult, are necessary tools God uses, allows to produce that precious faith. Let's turn now to another teaching of Jesus Christ regarding persistent prayer. Remember, as Christ's words to his disciples, why could we not cast him out? Let's read a parable from Luke 18 regarding persistent prayer. Luke 18, if you would. Christ's answer to them was, this kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. Luke 18. And he spoke, verse 1 through 8, this parable to them. Let's read through the parable and then Christ's teaching after. And he spoke this parable to them, verse 1, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, always, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, didn't care what men thought, didn't regard men, and there was a certain widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. This widow pleaded, this unjust judge, and he would not do it for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I don't fear God and I don't have any regard for men, I don't care what they think, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, so lest by her continually coming she wearies me. And then the Lord said, as he taught this parable, Jesus Christ, this was the parable that he just taught. He said, hear to his disciples, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own, his elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Will God find faith in you, in me, when he comes, when he appears? Will your faith grow, even through difficult trials? Will it avoid shipwreck? This is a wonderful teaching for us, brethren, to be persistent in prayer, never giving up, day and night, crying out to God. That's what God said to us that we ought to do. That's what our prayer life ought to be like. Your increasing faith is what I want. As I said in the announcement section, as I'm standing in the place, brethren, of Jesus Christ. That's the appointed position in the church of God that he has appointed me to be a minister. I represent him. And my hope for all of you is that you are growing and developing in the church and thriving, and your faith is increasing. I represent that, and I do that. I pray for that. And likewise, you should pray for one another the same, that each one of you are increasing in faith, that you are looking out for your brother. Let's please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's an example from the life of Paul regarding his care for the Thessalonian church. It might be 2 Thessalonians. Let me check this. It is 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Now remember, I think a few weeks ago I gave a message regarding the Thessalonian church. There's a difference, you can see it, between the two epistles, 1 and 2. And in the 2 epistle, Paul is greatly encouraged that they have progressed in the faith, that they have grown. You could read it right here. Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all of the persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Everything you're going through, your faith is increasing. And that brought great satisfaction to Paul. This was a new church. Faith was growing in the midst of difficult trial, and they were obviously serious about their faith. And while fasting is not mentioned, certainly they followed Paul's example, who himself fasted often. And I should mention that, as Christ said to us, this kind comes not out, as he said when his disciples asked him, why couldn't we cast him out? It comes not out except by prayer and fasting. So I should mention, fasting, a powerful tool to use on a regular basis, not just once a year at atonement, but a regular basis, because it helps us focus our prayers and our meditations on our spiritual condition. It helps us to keep from straying from the center of our true faith. Fasting, powerful tool. The entire book of Hebrews was written to help Christians who were in danger of foundering in their faith. Use a term, a nautical term, foundering. The ship foundered meaning it's shipwrecked. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were in danger of foundering. Let's please turn to just a few scriptures in Hebrews. Let's go, first of all, to chapter 3 and see how Paul argues for the faith that we must have. Let's read one verse here, a couple of verses in chapter 3. Verse 1, as he introduces Jesus Christ to them, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of this heavenly calling, consider, look at the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." Here is the one that we are to look at, the supreme example for our faith. Let's notice also verse 12, a warning. "Beware, brethren," verse 12, Hebrews 3, "lest any of you in an evil heart of unbelief have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." As I said before, I've seen that happen, and I believe you have as well, some of you. This can happen to a Christian not careful to keep diligence. And when I mentioned this person or this occasion where I saw somebody grow a root of bitterness, leave everything. As I look back on that person's life, I can see that the work of faith was not being done in the heart. The real work of growing that faith was not being done in that person's heart. And then they left. Trials, very difficult ones, will sometimes pull us off. They can, but we cannot let them. All of these heroes in the faith that are listed in Hebrews 11, I'm not going to go through Hebrews 11, but they're all listed there, all those examples that Paul gives us. After all that, he comes to Hebrews 12. So let's turn briefly to Hebrews 12. Read a few verses with me there. As he finishes 11, he says in verse 1 of Hebrews 12, "And therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and run with endurance." Endurance. Stay with it. "That is set before us, looking to our supreme example," verse 2, "Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despise that shame." And it was shameful, a shameful death. "Consider him," verse 3, "who endured such hostility from sinners, from a faithless generation, lest you become weary, you also become weary and discouraged in your souls." This is the one to whom we are to look in faith. The difficulties of life, brethren, they are not going away. There will always be trials and difficult ones at times. Some that just don't seem to have an end in our lifetimes. Some that will be worse than others. And at times, at all times, everything we endure in the faith is meant to mold and shape us into the image of the one to whom we must look, Jesus Christ. He is the one who wrote our faith. He is the author of it. He wrote it by example. He is the author. And he finished it for us, gave us the example how to follow. He did not waver in all things, even though he endured a life of sacrifice that ended with his unjust murder. All things are possible with God. If we can believe, all things are possible to us. Even if we must admit at times we need help, we don't have enough faith. Even if we must admit that, we can grow our faith. We can grow it by prayerfully staying before God, taking our needs to him, even if we must admit like that man. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If you can do anything, said the exasperated father, if you can do anything, if you can believe, said Christ, all things are possible to him who believes.
Thank you. And we'll have the closing prayer and the closing song.